magnified the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, April 7th, 2025. Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church is starting a series of Easter messages. Today we're going to look at what would you do if you had 6 days left? What would you say or do or explain or teach or model? Here's Pastor Jason Epperson of the CU Church.
Today we're talking about the moment in time when Jesus hopped on the back of that donkey and went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So this is our Palm Sunday as we're leading. Over the next couple weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the last 6 days before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Because I just want to ask you a question. If you knew, and Jesus knew, I've got 6 days to talk to these fellas. I got 6 days to talk to these ladies. I got 6 days to talk in the temple before I die and raise from the dead. I promise you his words would be what? Measured. He would think through what I need to talk about. What do I need to do? And so in this moment, I don't know about you, but if you know what, you had 6 days to be with your people, 6 days to communicate how much you love them, 6 days to prepare them for what's in their future. Like if I knew today that I had 6 days left, I'm going to have lots of conversations with lots of people, but I'm going to have the most conversations with Lacey, Abe, Bo, Kate, and Zeke. Like my family, they're going to know the depth of my love. They're going to know how much I care for them. I'm going to lay out to them in the future when this happens, this is how I think the Lord would want you to respond. Like I'm going to lay out everything. I'm going to try to think of anything I can think of, and I'm going to try to live my life in those moments to represent the type of children and wife that I desire for my family to be. And I'm an imperfect dude. Trust me. Anybody that knows me knows. But Jesus, he's got 6 days, y'all. He's got six. And so today in this passage, I want us to read this passage not as a story that you saw on a flannel graph or a Veggie Tale, or a story that you hear when you watch The Chosen or whatever it is, like, which all those things are great. But today, this is my challenge to you. Jesus has got 6 days. He's talking to us all. We're going to hear his words. We're going to see his actions. And how does that transform, coach us up, and refine us to be the children he's called us to be? It starts this way in verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew it near Bethpage of Bethany at the mount called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples. So Jesus is right outside of Jerusalem. Here, little history. Jesus is in the place where he's just raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He ditched for a while, went over, hung out with Zacchaeus a little while. Then he came back. But when he came back, there's lots and lots of people following. Why? Because Lazarus was raised from the dead. So he's hanging out at Lazarus' house, and who are the two ladies? Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. So he's hanging out with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He's crashing in their pad, because that's where he crashed in that time of year. And then what he'd do is then he would come down to the Passover. At the Passover, it's about a 15 to 20 minute walk. He would come down this pathway, and he would be on the back of this donkey, and there's this massive hill that the Mount of Olives is on. It would come down into a valley, then back up into Jerusalem. So that's the visual that you've gotten in your head. And it goes on and says this. So he says to these two disciples, go into the village in front of you where you're entering and you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Isn't that the truth? The Lord wants you to do something. You're like, well, Lord, what about? It's like your kids, right? Hey, would you take out the trash? What about? Nothing. Grab the trash. But they're like, they're thinking about something. He says, hey, I know, I get it. But this is what he says, is untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, hey, why are you untying this colt? And they said these words, the Lord has need of it. Isn't it crazy how when we're willing to do what the Lord wants us to do, it builds our faith? Imagine those two dudes. Like, he didn't ask Peter, he didn't ask James, he didn't ask his disciples, he didn't ask his ladies that were his followers. I don't know who these two dudes are. Someday we're going to get to heaven, we're going to find out. But these two dudes, he says, hey, would you two help me out? Isn't that awesome when, like, the king of the universe says, hey, will you help me out? And he says, hey, go do this. And on their way there, they're probably questioning everything. And they walk in, and they see this colt there, and they're thinking, the last time, like, the Lord's asking me to steal a colt? That doesn't make no sense. He's not asking to steal, he's asking to borrow it. And you walk up and you say, when they say, what are you doing? And what's their comment? Their comment is, well, the Lord has need of it. And this person's like, well, then go ahead and take it. Just imagine that moment. It's like the moment when you thought you should walk across the room and say hi to someone or encourage them. It's the moment when you thought you should call your daughter, your son, your cousin, your uncle, your friend, and say, hey, are you doing okay today? It's the moment when the Holy Spirit tells you, like, hey, I think I need to check on this person. I think I need to text this person. I think I need to call this. I think I need to buy this person's meal. I think this person might need a new car. I don't know what it is in your world, but it's the moment when the Lord very clearly says something to you, and the question is, do you have the courage to take the step? Because if you don't take the step, God can take care of it without you. But if you take the step, you're the brothers that got the donkey. For real. You're the one that your faith grows. Like, what greater gift can God give us than to grow our understanding and our belief in Him? You think those two forgot it? They only would have forgotten it if they stopped remembering it. Do we remember the things God's done in our lives? Do we praise Him for it? Or does He do something in our life, we move on to the next thing, and then when the same thing comes up again, we question and doubt Him? If we will remember and we'll praise Him for the things He does, it's much easier to handle the next time it comes up. It goes on. Verse 35. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as He rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. So this is what's happening. This time in history, this is not a new thing. When a king would come into a city, or a king would come into Jerusalem, or a king would come into any city, the custom of this time in history was, and even before this time in history, a conquering king would come in, and they would line the streets with people, and they would shout praises to the king. The difference is this. Historically, what would happen is, let's say it's Jerusalem, they would line this road with people. And why would the people come for a conquering king? Because they were excited they just got conquered? No. They would come because someone paid them to come, or they were afraid that they'd be abused if they didn't come. And so they're lining these roads. They're usually historically shouting praises to this king. But this is how the king would roll up. See, the king didn't roll up like Jesus. Jesus rolled up on the back of a donkey, and his disciples, and these disciples, the ladies' disciples, the men disciples, the followers of Jesus, the tax collectors, the fishermen, the prostitutes, the drunkards, the lepers, all these people that have been walking with Jesus, right? These outcast people, they're the ones leading the entourage. But here's the deal. They're coming into this city, and as they're coming into the city, this is how it normally would look. Normally, it was a chariot. Normally, it was a war horse. Normally, they were adorned in gold and precious stones. Normally, there was an army in front of them and an army behind them. And normally, the people actually weren't excited to see the conquering king because they'd just been conquered. They were there because they had to be there, and they were there out of fear. So when Jesus rolls up on this city, He rolls up on this city in complete humility. But I want you to see the difference. See, this was Jesus coming into a city. He is the conquering king. He is the Prince of Peace. We just read about it today. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is our everything. He is everything you ever need in this world. He's the one that provides it. Like, Jesus is coming in, but His brother's riding on a donkey now. Why? What is Jesus teaching us in these 6 days? Humility. Family, I talk about it all the time. But the baseline of your journey is not how good you are at something. It's the recognition that He does all good things in you. It's humility. You can have confidence. You can have swagger with humility. It goes on and says this. And as He rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as He was drawing near already, on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So they start praising God for all the mighty works they had seen. What were they praising Him? This is why they're praising Him. When those brothers and those sisters were thirsty, He gave them water. When they were hungry, He gave them food. When they were isolated and alone, He gave them community. When they were lepers, He healed them. When they were blind, they were healed. And when they were dead, He healed them. He talked about a kingdom they could all be a part of. What Jesus did is He gave us what we needed. See, He is water. He is bread. He is light. He is life. He is everything in this world that you're missing. That's who He is. He is our fulfillment. And that's why they were screaming out. Why would you scream? Like, what in your world? Like, what would we praise Him for? Sometimes we read the scripture and we don't think about what's happening. Imagine a soldier holding his daughter that Jesus raised from the dead. Just saying, praise God. We just sang a song. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise Him for the broken chains. Praise Him for the life. Like, I can imagine Matthew, who had all the money he ever wanted, with no community, totally isolated, praising God because he actually has a purpose. Like, so many of us in this world get up every day wanting a purpose, and Jesus is our purpose. They were praising because they had a purpose. They were praising because they had life. They were praising because they were blind and now they can see. Why would I praise Him? Man, I praise him because when I go to bed at night and I don't even know why I'm upset, he's the only one that can comfort me because he's the only one that understands it because I don't even understand it. He comforts me when I'm afraid. I'm a 47-year-old man and sometimes I still get afraid. He heals the sickness and the brokenness of the things around me. He provides the resources we need when we need it. But right now, I just want you to, I'm just going to pause a second and just think, what are some reasons I would praise him? If he's rolling in on that donkey, y'all, are you getting on that hype train? Are you getting on that bandwagon? Jesus was the same Jesus as he was when they tried to throw him off a cliff and they tried to stone him. And he's the same Jesus as when they tried to crucify him. It's like a sports team. When you think they're going to be no good, no one shows up for a couple weeks. Then all of a sudden they start winning games and all of a sudden they start selling tickets and all of a sudden they're good. And then when they don't do well, you hate them again. Trust me, I understand all of it. I know you. But Jesus is the same whether you love him or don't. Hear me say that. Jesus is the same whether you praise him or don't. Jesus ain't changing. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end, he is who he is, and he is everything. Will you praise him? Mighty works they had seen. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, but I got to point it out. Do you see clearly? That's the question I'm going to ask you right now. Do you ever meet someone that sees the world and you don't even understand what they're talking about? Because they don't see it clearly. If you don't look through the lens of Jesus in this world, you won't see the world clearly. Saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's like my daughter, remember when she asked me this question? This has been years ago. You watch an athlete walk to a podium after a game. Or they walk on the field and someone questions something. Or it's someone at the Oscars or someone at the Grammys or someone at the Emmys. And they walk up and the first thing they say is, I just want to what? Praise God. First off, I'm great with that. I think that's awesome. But the follow-up questions are never, I mean, honestly, the follow-up questions are trash. They just want to skip by the praise God moment. It's like, well, that was a great catch. Man, I just want to praise God. You know the question that we should ask? Here's the question. You ready? Someone says, I want to praise God. Here's the question you should ask. Well, what do you want to praise him for? And that's my question to you. We just sang a song about praising God. My question to you, the question to me, the question that I sat there because I knew I was going to ask it, is why? Why do I want to praise him? It goes on. It says this, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. So just imagine the crowd. We're talking to thousands and thousands of people lining the streets. And as they're lining the street and Jesus is coming down on this donkey and this mob of people are screaming, they're throwing their cloaks down, they're throwing their palm branches down, they're screaming about how awesome, praise be to God, praise be to God. Like, here comes the Son of David, here comes the Messiah. Like, they're chanting all these things. Just imagine, I mean, it's like, oh, come on. It's so exciting to me because Jesus' whole ministry has been diminished. This is a moment where like they're standing up and they're cheering and they're cheering and they're cheering. The problem is they were cheering for something Jesus was going to do for them versus cheering for who he was. But they're still cheering. So Jesus comes rolling in and the Pharisees are there. They got their garments on. They got their caps on. They got their tassels. They got their white. I mean, they're looking sharp. They're looking good. And they're sitting there and they're angry. They're so angry. Why would they be so angry that people are praising God for all the miraculous work some dude did? Let's hear it. It says this. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered these words. He's like, Jesus, tell them to be quiet. Jesus, they can't say these things. Jesus, this is going to get you killed. This is what Jesus says. I tell you this, if they were silent, the stones that you're standing on, they would cry out. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's that moment. He looks at him. He's like, nah, my whole ministry, I've been doing this. And right now I'm doing this. It's like the Hulk Hogan. He's like, come on. Why is he so excited about their praises? Because he needs them? No, he's excited about their praises because when you praise God, it is a direct assault against the enemy. When you praise God, you are praising with your heart, you're praising with your soul, and you're praising with your mind. And the focus of your heart and the focus of your soul and the focus of your mind is your creator versus the focus of your life is your sin, the focus of your life is yourself, and the focus of your life is the all the things around you that distract you. See, when you praise God and I praise God, I actually see the world the way I was created to see it. See, the things that you in your life struggle with, I'm not going to make your list. Whatever your struggles are, we all got our struggles. Here's my question is, how hard would it be to do the struggles that you struggle with, or the struggles that I struggle with, or the sin that I struggle with, or the selfishness, or the pride, or the judgment, or the whatever they are, like how hard is it to do those things while praising God? Oh, that's tougher. Why? Because when you praise God, your focus is not yourself, it's not your sin, and it's not the distractions of this world. Well, it tells me in Scripture to live a life of what?
Praise.
So why did the Pharisees and the Sadducees hate him so much? Because he didn't fit in their box. Jesus is rolling in on a donkey, not on a war horse. Jesus doesn't carry a sword to overthrow Rome. The truth is he wants to reconcile Rome. He wants to bring Rome into his family. Hey, family, sometimes it's like, how could they have not loved Jesus? But this is why they didn't love Jesus. Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to say it again, and this one's going to like zip you a little bit. And if it doesn't, you need to listen to me again. The reason why we get frustrated with God, the reason why we get frustrated with Jesus, the reason why we don't praise Jesus, the reason why is if Jesus doesn't do exactly what we want him to do, we question him. The reason why all of us in this room struggle with our faith sometimes is because we have false expectations of our Creator. It's not because he's not good and he's not true. So the Pharisees and Sadducees in this story, how does Jesus react to them? He loves them. He's going to the cross to save them. But the reality is, Jesus don't fit in your box, y'all. He don't fit in mine either. It goes on and says this, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. This is Jesus literally on the back of the donkey. Everyone's praising him. And I can just imagine him coming back up over this hill after he comes out of the valley and he sees the city and Jesus doesn't cry. This isn't like a nice cry. This is wept. It's like he's mourning. He's crying over it saying, would that you even had known on this day the thing that makes for peace. What brings peace? I love peace. I've said this before in here and I'm going to say it again. You know when I feel peaceful, like toes in the water, something in the sand. I feel peace. I feel peace on a pontoon boat. I feel peace sitting around a fire with my kids. There's lots of moments that circumstantially that I feel peace. But the kind of peace Jesus is talking about is not toes in the water kind of peace. It's the kind of peace that if there's war around you, you find peace. When there's chaos around you, you find peace. When there's people screaming and cursing and want to hurt you, you find peace. Because Jesus is our peace. And if we spend our life praising him and our focus is him, no one can disrupt our what? Peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. How do they miss it? How do we miss it? I'm going to say this one more time. During spring break, most of the time I was traveling with the team, but there was a couple days that I had open. And so I met my family. They were down in Eastern Kentucky in a cabin. And there's this area down there by the Red River Gorge that we go to because the place is really cheap to stay and it's really cool. And so we're walking on this, like, I think it's called a natural bridge. And we're walking up on this natural bridge. And there's this, like, I mean, you're up in the air. There's no, I mean, it's just crazy cool. And I'm standing up there and I'm watching all these clouds and I'm watching the sun. It's just rain. And I'm just thinking, like, man, God is so cool. Like, Jesus, man, you are awesome. Like, I'm up there and I'm like, my kids are up there. Everyone else is like taking pictures. And I see these people beside me talking about naming the types of clouds, which I'm glad you know the clouds' names. Good for you. That's a good thing. I remember the fifth grade too. I've forgotten them. But they're talking about those things and they're talking about these things. And I'm just thinking to myself, man, what kind of storm did God use to hollow out this land bridge? What, like, when he created this, I'm thinking about the creator of the universe and how big God is. And this person over here is thinking about, well, the cumulus cloud is... Good for you. I'm excited about that. But at the same time, it's like, what lens of life do you see the world through? That's what I'm asking you. You won't see the world as Jesus sees it if all you do is look at yourself. You will not be able to find peace looking in the mirror. I am so sorry that today people want to tell you that the answers to your problems are in your head and do what feels good. I mean, it is like the, what? If I do what's in my, you don't want me to do what's in my head. Like, I would have been kicked out of every game this season wrestling some official to the dirt. That's what I would have been doing. I mean, let's just be honest. Like, we know better, right? But the world, like, wants us to think, why does the world want this? You're going to find out here in a second. Because the enemy doesn't want your focus to be Jesus, because when your focus is Jesus, you find peace. You find purpose. You find wholeness. You find grace. You find forgiveness. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. Jesus is weeping because he sees the destruction of Jerusalem. See, in 70 AD, this is in 33 AD, in 70 AD, not too many years in front of us, what happens is Rome surrounds Jerusalem. How do we know this? Josephus writes about it. This book right here, all of it was written before that day. Some of it was written in the late 60s, I believe. But the reality is the destruction of Jerusalem was after the Bible was written. In the destruction of Jerusalem, Rome surrounds Jerusalem. And what they do is, and Josephus writes about it, a Jewish historian, is the Roman soldiers, it was during the Passover, and they literally let the Jewish people go into the temple. So over 1 million people converge on Jerusalem. They let them all in, and then so they did. They shut the doors and wouldn't let them out. It was one of the most horrific times in human history where people were starving. At first they buried bodies, but then there were so many bodies they couldn't bury. They were throwing children and women and men over the sides. They literally, if they came out, they killed them. And eventually they tore the whole thing to the dirt and not one stone was left. And Jesus is watching and he is literally seeing in the future that this is coming. But guess what? It didn't have to be this. I'm your peace. What's the temple now? Let me tell you a verse. It says this. Jesus says this. You are the temple. You're the temple. You're the temple. You're the temple. The dwelling place of God. His spirit and his life live in you. Ever feel surrounded? The enemy hasn't changed his tactic, but your hope is found in Jesus. Most of my life, I tried to fight my way through it, but he's my hope. He's my refuge. He's my strength. It goes on and says this in verse 45. So then Jesus, and this is normal, okay? I don't want, like, Jesus isn't doing something abnormal. When a king came into a city, remember? Conquering king, chariots, gold, soldiers. When they came into the city, what they would do, this king, they'd come into the city, they'd come through the gates, and they would always head to the temple. Whether this is in Rome, whether this is in Jerusalem, wherever it's at in the world, wherever they're coming in, they go into this place of worship. This is why they went into the place of worship. They went into the place of worship to establish themselves as a god, or they went into the place of worship to establish their gods, or they went into the place of worship to walk in and say, I will take on your gods with my God. They wanted to belong in that place. They wanted to show them that this is now the place of worship and I'm a part of it. They wanted to reconcile themselves to this place of worship. So when Jesus comes in, don't miss this, y'all. Jesus leaves Bethany. He heads down. He comes up. Praise be to God. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All this has happened. It's an incredible moment. Jesus weeps because he sees the destruction. Then he walks into the temple and everyone's on the hype train, y'all. They're all chanting and screaming excited. Jesus walks into the temple, and as he walks into this, this is where he walks into the court of Gentiles. He walks into the court of Gentiles. We talk about it every week. He walks into the court of Gentiles, and as he walks into the court of Gentiles, this is what he does. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. See, the purpose of the court of Gentiles, you hear me say this every week, the purpose of the court of Gentiles was for the world to see who Jesus is. The purpose of the court of Gentiles was for every tongue, tribe, and nation to come to a place and see how good God is, hear about his grace, hear about his mercy, hear about his justice. That was the purpose of the court of Gentiles. But guess what they did in the temple? They made it a place of self-purification. They set up their tables. They set up their chairs. They set up their things. And they sold things in there, and they would sell these things to purify people. So the purpose of the court of Gentiles became their own self-purification. If that doesn't sound familiar, y'all, you need to listen again. See, the purpose of the court of Gentiles and the purpose of this room is for people to discover who Jesus is. It's not for your self-purification. He took care of that. It's not about being better. It's not about being cool. It's not about sitting in your seat. It's not about that everything is your liking or not your liking. The court of Gentiles' singular purpose is to show the world who God is. And when Jesus comes in, brother was mad. I mean, he walks in and he starts tossing over tables. He starts cracking a whip. He's screaming. He's yelling. Everyone's like, this dude's usually calm. I mean, he is fired up. You want to know, like, what makes Jesus angry? Well, in the last 6 days, he tells us. Do you know what makes him angry? Religious folks standing in the way of his grace. Religious folks saying, you don't belong because you're not pure enough. When Jesus came in, that's the spirit he had. A spirit of, I see my children in this place that have no idea how much I love them. And you're selling them pigeons for 7 times the cost to make them holy? So what do we learn about this day in Jesus' life of these 6 days? The first thing we learned is he walked in humility. He rode in humility. That the way we see the world, if we don't look through the lens of Jesus, we don't see it clearly. What else do we learn? We learn that when we praise him, the why we praise him matters. We know that he doesn't fit in our box. We know that he weeps when we weep. He mourns when we mourn. He hates when we make bad choices, but he's not going to make us make the right one. And what do we learn at the end? That he'll do anything possible to tear down the things that separates us. Hey, family, in your world and in my world, what walls do we put up that keep people from his grace?
Might it be our attitudes, actions, unkind words, strong opinions, insensitivity? Please take 30 seconds and ask God to open up your eyes and hearts to see what walls we may be putting up to keeping people away from God's grace. You were hearing the first in a series of Easter messages that'll be preached over the coming weeks by Pastor Jason Epperson of the CU Church. And if you missed a portion of today's broadcast, stop by greatnewsradio.org and wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.